of everyone. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, my goodness. The great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that we touched on last week, all about these great heroes of the faith, recognizing that these were regular people that sort of got transformed with the faith of God to walk with Him in remarkable circumstances.
May I just start out by saying, bring it on in chapter 12.
Bring it on in 12?
Bring it on.
All right. You're ahead of me, though.
Amen.
All right. You're going to get there. All right. The remarkable acts of God, you know, you have another book in your Bible called Acts, and a lot of Bibles say Acts of the Apostles. And I'm not arguing with that, but it's really the acts of God through the apostles. Because when any wonderful, great, supernatural, incredible thing happens, it's God that's at work, yes? So what we get to do, this is the wonderful thing about being a Christian, we get to go to God with all of our perceived inability and say, God, do something through in this situation. How do you want to use me? Now, if we're not going to Him, if we are not asking Him to use us in some capacity, are you hearing me? Why would He use you? Well, He may anyway. He's God. He can do whatever He chooses. But my point is, I think it works better when we actually say, Lord, this thing's beyond me. I can't possibly do anything in here. But would you fill in the blank there? So these all these people we read about in chapter 11, it finishes with, for God had something better in mind for whom? For us. God has something in mind for us. We are the new covenant people, correct? So we're not just reading about all the miracles that have happened, but we are being prompted, encouraged, prepped for the miracles that God wants to happen. So with that, it begins, chapter 12 begins with this wonderful word, therefore, which should cause you to go back and say, okay, why is that word there? What is the therefore, therefore? Well, we just reviewed, it's there because now He's talking about us. You with me? God has something better in mind for us. Who's the us? We are the us. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to what? What are we surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses of? Faith. That's what Larry was trying to encourage us about. Is if God has done something in your life, we want to give testimony of what He's done. God saved me. God healed me. God forgave me. God delivered me. God, how about this one? God understood me. Nobody else gets it. I pour out my story and people just got it. But God understands everything. Hello? Let us therefore strip off every weight that slows us down. Oh my goodness, if the Church of Jesus Christ figured just this one verse out, it would transform not only us, but everything else. We are the church of God, and we're slowed down. I'm going to show you why we're slowed down in a minute. Especially throw off, he says, the sin that so easily trips us up. I have experienced, you experience, this is common for us. It's Romans chapter 7 or 8 where Paul is just saying, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The thoughts I don't want to think, there they come. The man of God I want to be, for some reason I don't seem to be. You're right? This is common to us. Here he's just saying, the writer is saying, rebuke it. Throw it off. Get that kind of thinking out of there and instead say, bring it on, oh God. Bring on to me your love, your grace, your power, your insight. What is it that you lack? Ask God for it. If we don't have physical strength, we have no problem going to the gym and working out to try and build up these human things to have physical strength. So we ought to go to God and say, you know, I don't have the faith that I feel like I ought to have. I'm weak in faith. Well, who's the giver of faith? That's right. And the problem is we try something in faith. We have that crash and burn experience and we shared our testimony, and instead of accepting Christ, they made fun of us and yelled at us and teased us or walked away angry. And so we see that as defeat, and then we don't do it anymore. That's the time you ought to take your hands out of your pocket, put your dukes up of faith, and say, come on. You and I have the capacity to do anything that God wants us to do. We may not be able to do what we want to do, but we have the ability, the capacity, the strength to do what God wants us to do. Amen. Bring it on. We do this. Someone say, yeah, well, that's not my experience. Well, then I would say, how are you doing with verse 2? We do this, all that stuff that preacher's talking about, we do by fixing our eyes or keeping our eyes, focusing our attention, directing our lives, purposing our day. How many ways do I need to say this in the Amplified? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Haven't you discovered that when you fix your eyes on something, it grows? And when you fix it on something that's not good, the not good gets not gooder, right? And when we break that bondage by saying, God, I'm going to turn to you, that's called repentance, right? We're in this activity and it's getting worse and worse. Our thought life is going in the toilet. Everything is crummy and we're participating. So we say, wait a minute. I got to stop that. So repentance is a breaking of that bondage and a turning back to the Lord. Yes? And then as you fix your eyes on Him, He comes back. He wraps you in His arms. He welcomes you. He says, I've been waiting for you. And then He begins again to pour His blessings upon us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, try and figure that one out, He endured the cross. Why would Jesus Christ be able to be nailed and strapped and stabbed and thorned? Why could He do any of that and think of that as joy? There is an answer. Yes, He did it for us, but how could He have joy in it? Okay, guys, I can't pick a feminine one right here, but let me pick a masculine one. Anybody watching any football? Don't lie. I know you're watching. Have you ever seen these guys get all dressed up in their armor and they go out there and they smack heads and it hurts like crazy? Sometimes their arms get broken. Sometimes they get concussions. Yes, men? But these guys love it. They can't wait for the next day. Yesterday's game, one of the Oregon players was out and they were going to try. All the coach, everybody's saying, you're out of the game now. He said, I'm not out of the game. He came back the second half and was spectacular. His mother was probably mad, probably calling the coach. Jesus Christ was full of joy because He knew what He was accomplishing. He knew what He was getting out of the deal. Us. He wins. The thing is, how can you go through crummy stuff if all you're looking at is what's crummy? Right. It's no good. They're not worth it. Right. Well, if we see one another is not worth it, then we're not going to sacrifice for one another. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to live for ourselves. And then the more we live for ourselves, the more disappointed we are that nobody seems to like us because all we do is live for ourselves. How could Jesus be joyful on the cross? Because He knew, I'm winning. This is victory. I mean, it's almost like if we were making the movie today, you could say, hit me again. Is that the best you've got? So the devil gave him everything he had, yeah? And I love the text. If you read it correctly, Jesus Christ did not die. He yielded up his spirit. The enemy didn't even have the power of death over him, because when the fullness of time, Jesus said, I'm out of here. Oh, this is so good. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and get. Think about him. Fix your eyes on what he did, and you won't be tempted to give up. So I don't know how your week has gone. I don't know how many tough times you faced last week, but I'm guessing that you might face some this coming week. And how are we going to face them? As victorious Christ ones who believe in the overcoming victory of Jesus, is that how we're going to face them? Or are we going to face them as, oh boy, here I got to take some more crap from that. I got some more of this stuff from that stuff from everything. Is that how we're going to go through life? Because if it is, it's not going to be much fun. I don't say it will. Yes, I will. Never mind. Now, this next part, I got arrows drawn on my notes here. I got pictures of a quandary. I don't know if this is going to work. Gracie, can we get to quandary? Have any of you ever experienced a quandary? Have you been in a pickle? Have you gotten yourself in a fix? I tried to get some pictures of a quandary. A quandary is often our computer. I see blinds. You know, that's okay. Here it comes. You will relate to this. Because we knowingly or unknowingly put ourselves into situations that we don't know how to get out of. Has that happened to anybody? We say yes to things and then we don't know how to extract ourselves. We join something and oh my gosh, what do I do? It's not working, is it? Oh, I see light. Ooh, it's getting better. Ah, there it is. No, that was it. I submit to you, that guy's in a quandary. Do you have any questions when you look at that picture? I know you're sad. You women are all going, aw, and you guys are all... Do we have another quandary? A picture's worth 1,000 words. Another quandary? Now, what's not in the picture, I'm guessing, is either a squirrel or a cat or something. That dog was after something, but... okay, next one. We laugh because that seems so stupid. You might as well look in the mirror, right? Do we have another one? I think if I'm that firefighter right there, I would just say, somebody get some wood. Next one. So... I heard somebody mention, what's cow on the right saying to cow on the left? This is often what happens in human relationships. You are the cow on the left, and you go to your best friend, and you describe your problem. Your best friend, the cow on the right, probably has some choice words to say for you. She probably wants one. Well, and that's how you... Do we have another quandary? Oh. Oh, all of a sudden we go to the O's. We didn't feel the way about the pig, but the horse we're all upset about. Next one. Hey, Mom, I ate the whole thing, almost. Is that all of them? Oh, my gosh. Okay, one more? Okay, we're good. Now, you're probably trying to figure out how does that relate to Hebrews chapter 12? Where is he possibly going with this? Verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Is that how your Bible reads? How does it read? Yours never reads like mine. Okay, let's hear verse 5. Okay. Anybody else? New International, NIV, anybody there? Who is it that is encouraging us? God. And he is encouraging us as his children, right? We are the very sons and daughters of God Almighty. And he does what for us? He encourages us. Now we have another word with a different prefix. Discourage. There's encourage and there's discourage. Which do you experience in your life the most often? Hopefully it's encouragement, but often it isn't. How are you with others? Are you mostly like God, encouraging, or are you mostly like another voice, discouraging? Now, I heard something this Tuesday morning that rocked my world. I've heard it before, and it didn't rock. Somehow, you know what I'm saying? How you sometimes hear something, it just goes by. But for some reason, this Tuesday morning, I was a little more sensitive to what was being said. And I heard this, and I will try and say it. Oh, my gosh. This is a bunch of pastors together. Pastors like to talk about church stuff, which usually means how to spread the gospel. Right? And spreading the gospel means that most of what we're talking about is how do we win people for Christ. Good? You with me on that? So our purpose as ministers of the faith is to win people to Jesus Christ. Are we good with that? And the brother said, what you win them with, you win them to. You've got a bulletin, you've got a pencil. What you win them with, you win them to. So, I made a little list, and I thought about the kinds of ways churches go about evangelizing, although they don't use the term. If I were to use guilt as a motivator, anybody ever been guilted? I'm winning them with guilt. What am I winning them to? I wrote down, if I use guilt to win with, what I'm probably going to get is inferiority. Because the more guilt I try to show in your life, the more I try to show you're guilty of this, this, and this, the more inferior you're going to feel. At least, speaking of Skip, the more I'm guilted, the more inferior I feel. That isn't that you weren't right. Oh, you got me. But if you use guilt, result is inferiority. What about shame? The more you shame me, the more insecure I feel. If we win people with guilt and shame, even though we may be accurate in our observation, we are probably bringing up someone who feels inferior and insecure. And then we wonder why they aren't mighty men and women of faith. If we use the law to win people, win them with, what do we get? We get a performance mentality. the law says this, this, and this. Oh, well, I better snap to, salute, and perform. And how many people do you know that are performance-oriented people? That if they're not doing something in the notable eyes of everyone else, then they obviously aren't being noted by God. Now, this is a short list. I used guilt, shame, law, because that has been my experience of a very common evangelistic tool in church work. And the result is inferiority, insecurity, and those who are performance-oriented. Look, I'm not saying this is biblical. I'm not, by that I mean that this is all the text is referring to. I'm just giving you examples to process in your own mind of how you have been affected. What would happen if we turned the tables and used these three instead? If we use encouragement to win people, what might we get? I wrote down confidence. When I am encouraged, I am made more confident. The coach doesn't bring the kid over to and say, now you better get out there and you better do what I tell you or you're never going to play on this team again. Well, he might do that, but that kid isn't going to perform very well. So the coach says, hey, Johnny, I know you can do it. You've done it all week in practice. I'm sure you can do it again. What's Johnny do? He runs out there to, slay the dragons. Encouragement builds confidence. What about hope? If I win people with hope, what am I likely to get from them? I wrote down perseverance. If you increase my hope, then I can get through what I got to get through. Because why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So how many of you know there's a new day coming? Streets of gold. Whatever it is, however you perceive the future, is it a good one? If somebody says, oh, no, the future looks crummy. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Prophecies say the whole planet's going to be destroyed by fire. Well, all of that's true. So where's the hope in any of that? Like Enoch, I won't be here for that. Hope builds perseverance. You show me a kid that has no perseverance whatsoever, won't do, and I'll show you a kid that's probably hopeless. And the last one I wrote down, of course, is love. If we win people to not just come into church, but if we win them to our faith system using love, then we have won them to Christ. Because the Bible says God is love. Yes? So, would I rather go to a church that had encouragement, hope, and love emanating from all the people with all the activities, or would I rather go to a place technically correct using shame and guilt and the law? My personal experience has been when you guilt me or shame me or throw the law at me, I feel more and more like a worm. I feel less and less able to do anything. That isn't my Jesus. Verse 7 kind of is a proof text of what I say in an interesting way. Let me read verse 7. As you endure this divine discipline, and he spoke about how a father disciplines his child. And we say, well, discipline? Discipline sounds not very encouraging. That's obviously you've missed the whole point of discipline, right? The discipline of God is for our betterment, correct? The discipline of God is when God is saying, I know you can do better. That's called encouraging. The discipline of God is saying, I'm going to give you a timeout. I'm setting you off over here. I'm giving you a timeout because you've been a little squirrely. But it's because I love you so much, and when I open the gate again, you're coming out like a rocket. Is that better? Or than just saying, you no good, get over there in the corner. No, it's how we do. So the discipline of God, it comes to you as this. Verse 7, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that who? God is treating you as what? Perhaps we should read that again. Perhaps we should underline that. Perhaps we should put a date there. Today I read this. Or draw a circle around it. Because what I want to know is your identity Remember, Hebrews is about identity. Do we have an identity of being a child of God? Do I know that sitting in a safe deposit box called heaven, I am going to inherit the kingdom of God? I don't have any fears at all about Obamacare. I got no problems with the debt ceiling. I've got no issues to worry about because my God has everything in control. Now, I know 8 of you just thought of reasons that what I said wasn't good. I called 5 congressional offices this week. How many did you call? It took me less than a half hour. I called all 5 of them, and I asked them all the same question. Why is reaching the debt ceiling bad? It happens to me every month. I got no answer. We'll pass that along to the congressman. I asked a second question of all 5 of them. Why is the government shut down bad? Because, now listen carefully, they're lying to us. The government is not shut down. It is not shut down, it is just reduced. It has got some limitations put upon it. Oh me. This almost sounds like God. Uh-oh. But here it comes. I know. Why doesn't he go cut it anyway? Who's going to arrest him? I know he's being honest, and I know anybody that doesn't get something is suffering. Are we children of America, or are we children of God? And as children of God, should we not be American? Look, I'm not blowing this whole thing into politics and ruination. I'm saying if we don't exercise our faith, then we get what we didn't believe for. Why would you possibly want to reach out and help your neighbor if Uncle Sam was going to do it for it? I know it seems like I've taken you off task. What I'm trying to say is, whose are we? We're God's. We belong to Him. And if your neighbor needs something, what does Jesus say? You help your neighbor. If you need something, what does it say? Ask your neighbor. What would happen if all over the country we started sharing what our needs were? But we don't do it because we've got this system that we're submitted to. To show you what the application of this whole subject of politics might be within the text, let's now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. So verses 7 through 9 talk about enduring the discipline, that it is God that's doing these things, but we are His. Then verses 10 and 11 talk about the fact that discipline is not enjoyable necessarily, but that it has a good thing at the end of it. All of us have had that study before. We know about that. As parents, we often say to our kids, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I laugh. I never said that. I like the way my translation starts with verse 12. Yours may be different, but here's verse 12 in the New Living. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Who's he talking to? Us. On whose behalf is he talking? Us and anyone we meet, right? Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, which corrupts many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for, he traded it for a single meal. Talk about giving away your inheritance. Now, all of this, I think, gets summarized in two things. Two things of identity. Remember, Hebrews is about identity. We are not only children of God and priests of God, but this next section is all about identity, and I love it. I don't care what translation it's in. It's magnificent. So read along with me, starting with verse 18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. They heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." Those are things you have not come to. You haven't come to that kind of a church. You haven't come to that kind of a Christ. You haven't come to that kind of a life of faith. Hello? Well, what did I come to? Verse 19 or 20, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to the New Jerusalem. And I love this next one. To countless angels in a joyful gathering. What is the manifested personality of the angels in heaven? Huh? Are these angels joyful? Are they celebratory? Are they excited about where they are and whose hand is covering them? I mean, if the angels of heaven are manifesting what it is to be in the presence of God, how do you think it's going to be for us? But you haven't come to this law and performance. What you've come to is the freedom and grace of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. Oh, get ready, whose names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Who wrote it? God Almighty wrote your name in something elsewhere the Bible calls the Book of Life. You have come, next verse, your next part of the verse, you have come not only to these angels in this place, in this city, in this locale, with all this joyful celebration, you've actually come, it says here, to God Himself. Oh me, I am actually coming into the presence of God. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. Who would that be? Isn't that everybody that's gone before that believes in the faith? Right? You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness, instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. What you win them with, you win them too. You want vengeance, you'll get vengeance. But it won't lead to him. You call out for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. What that means is to forgive you, right? I need forgiveness. He's done it. This is the gospel. I don't know that it's Christianity right now, but it is the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? The gospel says he will forgive you. If you just come to him, he'll forgive you. But I'm not worth it. He's worth it. Be careful that you do not I'll close with this because I've already dug enough holes, but be careful. This is verse 25. You can check it in your translation. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Who is speaking to you from heaven? God. Who is saying that he loves you? Jesus, right? Who is available to you every minute of the day? The Holy Spirit. All of this power, all of this wonder, all of this grace, everything you need, God is offering you. And it isn't so much, hear me now, I'm just mad about this. It's not so much that you have to go out and somehow claim it, name it, or vice versa. What you have to do is not reject what God's doing in your life. Have you ever tried naming it and claiming it? I've tried it. But what if God didn't want it? So I'm naming, I'm claiming, and he's saying no. Wouldn't it be much better, dear ones, to listen to him? Wouldn't it be much better to say, God, what are you saying? Instead of for me to go out and try and rule heaven with what I'm naming and what I'm claiming. Listen, if your doctrine is that you get to call the shots and you get to call God down from heaven and you get to demand and say things like this, Lord, it says in your word that you have to. Be careful. What I would rather have you do is listen. What is it that you are actually saying? And then that's what I want to be doing. Well, but I want that person healed. I do too. And I will exercise my faith for the health of that person. Is that what you're saying, Lord? Are you saying health? Hebrews chapter 12 is about our identity. It's not about our politics on earth. But it could be about our politics heavenly. I've joined the God Party. I don't know what that would look like on the Washington County elections forms, but I think it would be kind of cool. I've joined the God Party. Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for showing that... Lord, I can remember so many times as I was parenting my kids, what I won them with certainly is what I won them to. And Lord, I want to be one who hears more from you. I want to be one who stops my own voice long enough to listen to what you are saying. So come and speak again to us encouraging words. Strengthen our weak hands and our knees. Build our faith, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, a triumphant, victorious church.